What is the correct Christian response to depression, to doubt, to spiritual dryness? How should we help those whose faith seems to be taking a beating? How do we help ourselves, if that's us? In this room, there'll be a number who've experienced something of the words of that poem or of this psalm. Whether it's depression, anxiety, grief, many of us know that at the moment, or doubt, all of us will know something of this experience. But what is the correct Christian response? The Bible says, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. But what if we can't? What if that just feels too much? You might feel like a fraud. Which is why it is very good news that this psalm and others like it are in the Bible. The Psalms give the full range of human emotion. Here are divinely inspired words of despair and doubt and dryness. Don't ever believe that feeling this way makes you less of a Christian. We never want to stay there in the doubt and the despair and the darkness, but in fact, this psalm will help us look for hope in those situations. But the fact that this psalm is in Scripture, it is in the Bible, it means it's okay for Christians to feel these things. It's okay for Christians to talk about these things, to admit that this is our experience. God is not embarrassed by spiritual depression, and neither should we be. In fact, God gives us this psalm to help us climb out of the pit. It is a psalm of intense personal experience, and yet it speaks to all of us. It speaks of the hope of the gospel. So, into the psalm. Who wrote it, and what was their situation? We know a little bit about this. Have a look up at the title. Just as an aside, the titles of the psalms are just as much part of the psalm as the words. It's not just the editor's additive. That's part of the original. And so where it says it's a maskil of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah were a group whose job it was to look after the worship in the temple in Jerusalem. Some were likely musicians, others were likely involved practically in the temple sacrifices, things like that. Either way, they were heavily involved in the worshipping life of the people of God, helping others to come to worship him. Which is why the situation this psalmist finds himself in is so strange. If we look down at verse 6, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. I looked this up on Wikipedia. It's nowhere near Jerusalem. In fact, it's not even in Israel. This psalmist is hundreds of miles from where he wants to be. Look down at verse 4. He used to go to the house of God, the temple, but now he's cut off from it. He's meant to be there with God's people, in God's presence, but he's isolated. He's surrounded, in fact, by people who are mocking him. Verse 10, my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Now, unfortunately, we don't need to use our imaginations much to understand something of this situation. Feeling far away from God, surrounded by people who make fun of Christian beliefs, who say that we're backwards, immoral, deluded. Perhaps we're tempted to believe them. This week I came across a Christian being called a bigot on national TV and a church experiencing a massive community campaign against their new building because of what they're preaching. The psalmist knew what that opposition and mockery felt like. His enemies pile in with their taunts. Where is your God? Is he hiding? He's not even real. He teaches that? That's disgusting. The psalmist knew what that mockery felt like. So that is his situation. But what does that situation really feel like? Well, when you're cut off from God's people and the mockery starts, it's easy to feel like you're cut off from God. And that's why this psalm is such a psalm that so many people can empathize with, because it speaks of that spiritual dryness, that doubt, that despair in such vivid terms. So have a look down at this psalm again, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Picture the desert, a dry, dusty day, no water in sight. Feel that dry stickiness of your tongue, that longing just for one drop of water, the ache, the dehydration headache, the sickness of your stomach, the anguish of being cut off from God, the fount of living water. Thirsting. Verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. No real hunger, just that pit of emptiness in your stomach. The kind of silent sobs that shake your whole body. Going to bed with no prospect of sleep to make it better. Weeping. Verse 6. My soul is downcast within me. Your very existence feeling like a weight. Sat in darkness, struggling to lift your eyes up from the hole you seem to have plunged into. One translation of this verse says, deeply depressed. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. I was once in a raft, knocked off the raft by a big wave, and I got stuck underneath the boat, unable to breathe. Imagine that pounding water over your head from the waterfall, preventing you from surfacing. The psalmist feels overwhelmed. And verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Forgotten, mourning, oppressed, crushed, taunted, abandoned. Where is your God? Now, I don't know how real the experience I've described is for you. It could be that it's all too real. Maybe you know what that spiritual dryness feels like. Maybe it seems like a long time since you felt that God was with you. Like the psalmist, you can remember times of great joy, perhaps when you were first converted, but now your spiritual life seems flat. Maybe even non-existent. Maybe there are people in this room who struggle with doubt, the sense that all this God stuff is just make-believe. Or even, oh, I want it to be true, but I just don't feel like I believe enough. Or maybe there's people here who know what that despair feels like, that sense of abandonment, of hopelessness, of depression that nothing seems to lift you out of. When this is our experience, there are no easy solutions. When helping others, often what the worst thing to do is just to give the glib answer, the, oh, it's okay, just pray more. Oh, just read the Bible more, that'll sort it. It's often said of Job's friends in the book of Job that the best thing that they did was actually sit with him in silence. And that's often true. That's often what we need to do with others. But gradually, over time, we need to help them or help ourselves to do what the psalmist actually does here. Because the psalmist doesn't just stay in the depths. The psalmist speaks to himself of the reality of God. We're not providing easy solutions, but we are truth-telling, whether it's to others or to ourselves, saying, this is what is true. This is a rock that you can rely on. God as the bedrock of reality amidst all of the depression. Look down with me at verse 5, and we'll see the psalmist doing this, where he says, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. The preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones famously said this about this verse. Have you realised that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday, etc. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, the man in this psalm's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he talks back. Why art thou downcast, O my soul, he asks. His soul had been depressing him, crushing him, so he stands up and says, self, listen for a moment. I will speak to you. That was Lloyd-Jones, or as a friend of mine once put it, they say talking to yourself is the first sign of madness. But friends, let me tell you, it is the first sign of wisdom. Picture the psalmist for a moment. Remember his situation, surrounded by voices of mockery. Remember his experience, thirsting, weeping, depressed. If you like, his own experience is talking to him. His own experience is saying to him, where is God? He's abandoned you. There are voices outside and voices within, repeating the same message that we hear again and again in this psalm. Where is your God? And so what does the psalmist do? He talks back. He tells them what is true. Why, my soul, are you downcast? He challenges his own despair. But on what basis? His situation is dire. On what basis is he able to question even his own depression? Well, it's in the rest of the verse. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. Here's what's going on. He's looking beyond his present circumstances to a future hope. He sees beyond the mockery, beyond the darkness, to a day where he will praise God in his presence once more. He reminds himself of the reality of God. His situation, his emotions are horrible. And so he reminds himself of the reality of God that is underneath all of it and is never changing. So verse 2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. God is the living God. He is not a dead idol. He is there. He is real. Verse 8. a prayer to the God of my life. He is not just real, he is the sustainer of all things. Verse 9, God, my rock. God is the solid one. Where all of reality is transient and changing, our God is the unchanging one. The mockery of mankind is just a mist compared with our solid, steadfast, solid, sovereign God. Even the darkest parts of our life are within his control. Verse 7. It is the roar of his waterfalls that are breaking over us, but they will never ultimately overwhelm us. Because verse 8, by day the Lord directs his love, and at night his song is with us. And so the psalmist tells himself of this God. Put your hope in him, he says. He can be trusted. He is the solid rock in all of the winds and waves of circumstance and emotion. And he has promised a future for his people where they will be safe from all harm, safe from all that might seek to harm them. So we've seen the psalmist's situation, we've seen what his experience is like, and now we see his solution. Rather than looking at his circumstances or listening to his experience, he tells himself of the reality of the unchanging, solid, sovereign God. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. But you might say, Matthew, that's all very well, but that sounds exactly like one of those glib answers that you told us not to give. Because just talk to yourself. Actually, if we're feeling that depressed, that seems a bit too much. When faced with our own doubts or the derision of society, it can just seem like self-delusion, trying to convince ourselves of something that isn't true. How is this different? It's different for a number of reasons. One is that God's word about himself is powerful to change us. The Spirit uses truth about God to actually change our hearts, change our minds. He supernaturally works through reminding ourselves of who he is. But the other thing is that the glib advice, I'll just pray more, just read the Bible more, that'll sort it. This isn't glib because it's not saying that the emotions, the circumstances are necessarily going to change. They may do, they may not. But what will keep us persevering in it is knowing the reality of the solid sovereign God underneath everything. It's not that it removes necessarily the depression, the doubt instantly. But that solid reality, it is solid enough. And in some situations, we can be so low, so encumbered by doubt and depression that actually it is too much. We can't remind ourselves of this. We can't bring things to mind. We are just too low. And in that situation, that's why we need each other. When I was severely depressed, and it was all I could do to get out of bed, what I needed was people, if you like, to believe this for me when it felt too much for me. People to stand alongside me and say, Matthew, I'm not going to tell you just pray more. That's not going to help. Let me just talk to you about the solid rock that is our God. And you may struggle to believe what I'm saying right now because of how you're feeling. But I can assure you that he is there. I can assure you that he is true. I can assure you that As it says in Deuteronomy, underneath you are the everlasting arms. He has got you. And you may not believe that right now, but I believe it. It is true. And I'm going to keep telling you and praying for you. Because one day you will praise him again. And one day I did. God is solid enough to be our foundation in the midst of these things, even when we don't feel it. His reality is greater than our feelings. And in time, our feelings really can catch up with that reality. It can take years. And that's why we need the church to be with us and to love us through it. For the rest of our time this morning, we're going to just get a little bit deeper in this psalm to help bed that reality even further. And we're going to do that in two ways. We've just sung, "Show us Christ. God, reveal your glory in the preaching of your word." And you may have noticed that just then was the first time actually that I mentioned Jesus. It's so easy when we're reading Psalms or the Old Testament to forget that Jesus is in many ways the God of the Old Testament as well. In fact, throughout church history, people have taken these psalms to be songs sung by Jesus, even before they are songs sung by us. And this psalm is no different. Jesus sings this psalm too. And that is good news for us, because all of these experiences that we've looked at in this psalm, all of the anguish, actually we can read through the psalm and know that Jesus knows what it is to have this psalm on his lips. Our experience was his experience. Isaiah famously describes Jesus as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, stricken, afflicted, crushed. Jesus faced mockery. He faced rejection. He faced nights of tears, where he even sweated blood due to the stress. On the cross, he experienced the agony not just of physical thirst, but of spiritual thirst. All God's waves broke over him. And at the last, he gave a cry of God forsakenness. "Why, my God, why have you abandoned me?" Or in the words of this psalm, "Why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, 'Where is your God?'" Is that not Jesus' experience on the cross? Jesus went through all of the horrors of this psalm and others so that ultimately we wouldn't have to. Whatever we are going through now is temporary. Jesus paid for an end to it on the cross. And finally, Jesus' resurrection is the grounds of that future hope that the psalmist points to. Whatever we face in the present is nothing that a resurrection won't fix. Like a needle passing through a dark cloth, Jesus goes through the darkness of death and out the other side to resurrection life. And just like the thread attached to that needle, where Jesus goes, we follow. And so we can say to ourselves with the psalmist, "Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Do you not know your Saviour has been through far worse? And he's made it out the other side. And he's taking you through with him." there is a day coming when we too will experience that resurrection, and all the sorrow and suffering will be wiped away by our Saviour. So we can say to ourselves, why are you downcast? Put your hope in God the Son, our Saviour Jesus. For one day we will yet praise him in a world made new. This life, it can be full of struggles. It can be full of even despair. There are voices without in society. There are voices within telling us that God is not to be trusted, that he's not even there. Our souls can feel overwhelmed with despair. But brothers and sisters, underneath it all, we have a solid rock. Our Saviour has entered into our despair so that one day we can share in his delight. Let me say that again. Our Saviour has entered into our despair so that we can one day share in his delight. This is the hope. This is the rock. This is the ground on which to base our hope. The reality of the resurrection means that ultimately, the words of this psalm, we will get through them. Because where Jesus goes, through death to resurrection, we will follow. And on that day, even death will be swallowed up in victory. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, our rock amidst the storms, we praise you that you are unchanging. We praise you that even in the midst of deep darkness in this life, whether that's our experience now, the experience of those around us, whether we know it from the past or whether we'll know it in the future, thank you that you are the unchanging God. That underneath us are your everlasting arms. We pray, Father, for those here who are experiencing something of that despair or darkness. Father, please would they know the reality of your steadfast love for them. And Father, where even that seems too much, would there be those around them to point them back to the Lord Jesus, to give them fresh hope. Our Father, we pray that our lives might look different because of our hope in the risen Lord Jesus. And we pray that in the face of our own struggles with our feelings, in the face of the mockery of others, that you would hold on to us and keep us going, so that where Jesus goes, we too will follow. And we praise you in his name. Amen.